opportunity to be here. And God, I do pray that you would bless this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And God, we pray that we could leave here today different than when we came in. And Lord, that you would do some incredible things in our lives. God, as we hear your word, that it wouldn't just be words we're reading off a page. It wouldn't be just ink, so to speak, or even just head knowledge. But our hearts would be changed. And God, that we would fall more in love with you. And most of all, we would be more determined than ever to serve you and to make you known. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, in Judges, chapter 1 introduces Judges. And in chapter 2 introduces Judges. So you kind of have two introductory chapters into Judges. And you may ask, well, why is there two? Well, because chapter 1 introduces Judges from man's perspective and the way man looks at things. Chapter 2 introduces Judges from God's perspective and the way God looks at things. So it's kind of cool when you think about getting those two different perspectives. Chapter 1 makes it look like, yeah, there's a couple little glitches, but no big deal. And it kind of, you know, that's the way we look at things. So we're looking at it. We're looking at it from our perspective. And we go, not a big deal. I did a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I'm okay. Chapter 2 says, no, that's a really big deal. And from God's perspective, not too good. Now, here's what we need to learn just from that. It's better to look at the world through God's eyes than through man's eyes. God has a whole different perspective, and you and I need to look at the world that way. In other words, we need to be people who we know our God well enough so that we know what things look like. And then secondly, God had told Israel, you know, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament and what's going on, do you remember Israel? God delivered them from Egypt. And Israel became Israel because they were God's chosen people. He delivers them out of Egypt, and then they were supposed to go into Promised Land. They kind of blow it. They wander around for 40 years, and then in Joshua, they finally go in. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are kind of roaming around. In Joshua, they go in, and they get in the land and go, woohoo, yeah! And then right away, they start blowing it. And they go, what's going on? You got in the land. Everything's good. You're right where you need to be. And they go, oh, but it's hard. And here's the thing. Israel begins to compromise right away. Now listen, there is a big difference between compromising and tolerance. We live in a free society, right? Well, sort of, for the most part. And in a free society, you have to tolerate things, right? People may not believe the same as you believe. They may not love the Lord that you love. They may want to worship differently. They may even want to worship another God. You need to, because we live in a free society, you tolerate that. You don't agree with it, maybe, but tolerance means you're kind of putting up with, and we need to do that. Listen, sometimes as Christians, we get all messed up, and we think we shouldn't do that. Yeah, you need to do that. But compromise is you give something up and they give something up so you can all get together and sing Kumbaya. That's not a good thing. Well, Israel compromised. God told them to go into the land and destroy all the people. Get rid of everything there. Now, it's not because God didn't like the people. It's not because he's against certain ethnicities or races or any of that. It's because God knew they were worshiping gods that would destroy them. There were certain gods that are going to come and destroy them that those people were worshiping. God says, get those out of your life and it won't be a temptation. It's kind of like you and I. He tells us to walk a certain way and get rid of certain things and we go, really? And he goes, yeah, well, that's the same with them. They get rid of them. Well, they made some deals. If you read chapter 1, they made some deals with the people around them. Not good. Not a good idea. God said don't make any deals. As a matter of fact, look at verse 1. It says, listen, it says, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, listen, when we read the angel of the Lord, not an angel, not an indefinite article, but a definite article. When it says the angel of the Lord, that means that's God showing up in an angelic form. When it says that, the angel, it means, theologians call it this. They call it a theophany, an appearance of God. Or some might say a Christophany, appearance of Jesus before he became incarnate. But that's what's going on. God is showing up, and it's a good thing. Listen, when you read through your Bible, and you can read in Genesis a couple places, Exodus, several places in Judges, and as you read through it, when God shows up, it's a cool thing. In Daniel chapter 3, he shows up in a fiery furnace, right? That's a good thing. Here, God shows up not so good. You see, the Lord shows up here to rebuke them. And it says that the Lord showed up and he says, am I not the one who brought you out of Egypt? Am I not the one who did these things? And then he says this. I love the end of verse 1. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. If you like to mark in your Bible, I would underline never. Do you know what never means? Thank you. Somebody said never. Yeah, never means never. Some people don't get that. They think never means almost never. Or for a long, long time. Never means never, ever, ever will God break his covenant with Israel. You know what that means? God will never break his covenant with Israel. It bothers me when people say, well, God's done with Israel. Really? Where did you come up with that? Several places in the Old Testament here, and in Kings, and in Chronicles, and in Jeremiah, God says, I'll never break my covenant with you. That means never. Now listen, I stress that for this reason. If God will never break his covenant with Israel, didn't he make a covenant with us? And the covenant that God made with us, what is it? What is the covenant in? It's not even written. What is the covenant in? It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. This covenant's written in stone. The covenant he made with us is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, I will never break that covenant. You know when he's going to break his covenant with us? Never, ever. Hallelujah, huh? That's powerful, and we need to understand it. Also, as a last thought, Israel will always be Israel no matter what happens, and we need to get that in our hearts. Israel didn't become Israel when God made a covenant. The covenant's about staying in the land. The covenant's whether they get to live in that land or not. It's not whether they get to be Israel or not. It's whether they get to live in the land. Israel's Israel. You know why they're Israel? Because God chose them. Now, some people get real uptight. I don't like that. Take it up with God. Talk to him about it. I don't think he's going to listen to you, but you can complain to him. God made a choice. He's allowed to do that, isn't he? Somebody nod. I mean, God can do that. And so listen, Israel is Israel. We're not Israel. We'll never be Israel. Unless you're Jewish, you might be Israel, but I'm not Israel. And so listen, God says, I will never break that. And then he said something else in verse 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and you shall tear down their altars. Here's what God says. I said to you, I will never break my covenant. And I also said to you, don't make any covenants with people in the land and tear down their altars. What did they do? Go read chapter 1. Not right now. I'm talking. It's not polite to read when someone's talking to you. They made covenants with the Ites. Remember, if you're familiar, they were supposed to chase all the Ites out. There was the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Uptites, the Outasites, the Termites, all the Ites. They're supposed to get rid of all these Ites. And they started, here's what happened, man. They got to the Jebusites and they go, these guys are big. They're hard. We don't want to make, well, you know what? We'll make a deal. We'll make a deal with you guys. You guys can live here. Just be our slaves, okay? And then they got to the Hivites, and they go, you guys have chariots. We don't have chariots. It's hard. Will you make a deal with us? You can live with us. Just be our slaves, okay? You kind of getting the point? And they went with all these people, and they go, we'll make a covenant with you. Just be our slaves. It's kind of like you and I. We have those pet sins, right? Nod your heads. Come on. Don't be all self-righteous on me. We have those pet sins, and we have them over here, and we're going, it's okay, it's all right, it's just a pet. They're just our slaves, it's okay, they won't bother, so they made the covenants. What did God say? Don't make any deals. Don't make any covenants. You know what that means? Don't make any covenants. Now, I do that because I think it's important, because here's what you and I do sometimes. Did God really mean that? Yes, he really meant that. It's not, I don't think it's real complicated what God expects of us and what he desires from us. God as a person is complicated. Our relationship shouldn't be. It's pretty plain. He tells us what to do, and he tells us, here's what he says. Don't do that thing because that'll destroy you. And here's what we say. It's okay, I have it over here. It's a pet. It's house trained. It's okay. It's going to be fine. I got it under control. Don't do that. Well, I have it under control. God, you don't understand. I got it together here. And that's what they're doing. And then God says, listen, don't do that. And then look at the end of verse 2. And then he says at the end of verse 2, but you have not obeyed my voice. Check this out. Verse 2 says, why have you done this? Here's what God says. Why? 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 Now listen, God's not wanting information. Do you understand that? God knows everything, right? He knows everything that is. He knows everything that could be. He knows everything that might be. He even knows things that might be that never will be, that might have been because it could have been a thought. God knows everything. So he's not asking him, why I need some information. Do you understand that? He's asking them why so that they will confess, so that they will know where they're at. It's kind of like this. When I was a kid and I would do bad things, which was often, my dad would come and he would, and how come, by the way, parents, how come whenever we're upset with our children, we get all formal? Like my dad would come and say, Patrick. And I'd go, Dad, no sense in being formal. Just call me Pat. It's fine. You call me Pat all the time. The only time you call me Patrick is when I'm in trouble. And he would go, Patrick, why did you do that? So I would tell him. And then he would do this, don't give me excuses. Like no-win situation, right? So eventually he would come and say, Patrick, why did you do that? And I'd go, because I'm stupid. And then we'd go through the punishment phase and we would get through life. And, you know, I grew and didn't change a lot. But, you know, I went through this cycle in my life. Well, God's not asking them to, like my dad wasn't asking me why. He wasn't saying, I need that information. He's saying, I want you to understand you're misbehaving, right? That's what God's saying. Why don't you just admit you're sinning? When he's asking them why, he's wanting them to realize where they're at. And God comes to us and says, why are you doing that? It's a pet. It's a pet. I have it right here. It's okay. I have it under control. Why? Why do you have that pet? What are you doing with it? It's okay, God. It's all right. I have it trained. I'm a good trainer. I have it. It's okay. And we're going to deal with this pet all through this service. So he's going to kind of. Now, I'm not talking about real pets. If it's on the radio or something, people are going to go, dude, does that guy not like pets? It's that pet sin. So listen, this is what's going on. So God says, why did you do that? In verse 3, therefore, listen, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Here's what God says. You want that pet? You want that thing, Israel? You want to make deals with that people? Fine. You can have it. You see, God's not into arguing with us or fighting with us or beating us up. You want it? He can have it. That's a sad, sad thing. Listen to Psalm 106. Listen to what he says. He gave them their request, but listen to this part, but sent leanness to their soul. I don't want that kind of relationship with God. I don't want leanness. I want all of God I can get, but he'll say fine. And it says, listen, he said, here, you can have those gods and you can serve those gods if that's what you want. I'll send them to you. And that's, listen, Warren Wiersbe says it like this. The sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will one day eventually conquer us. Our pet, stay right here, you're nice pet. Those pets grow up. It's kind of like getting a little kitten and thinking it's safe when it's a mountain lion. I got it under control. Just start feeding that thing. And so here we are. God says, you can have it. But they're going to be a snare to you. Why does God tell us to stay away from certain things? Because he's mean? Because he's big? Because he can control us? Because he loves us. He does it because he loves us. And here's what he knows. That is going to destroy you. But it's just a pet. I don't care. It's going to destroy you. That pet's going to grow up. It's going to start chewing on your leg. Then it's going to eat your leg. Then it's going to eat your other leg. Then it's going to eat your torso. Then all you're going to be is a head just rolling around. Listen, get rid of that thing now. Deal with it now. Get rid of it now. And they're going, no, we want this. We're going to keep this. So listen, he says they're going to be a snare. So I love this part. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and they wept. So they called the name of that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed the Lord. So here's what happened. God busts them, and here's what they do. Oh, I can't believe it. And it says they wept. And they named that place, Place of Weeping. How would you like to be from that town? Where are you from? Place of Weeping. You should visit there. Now, why did they weep? They didn't weep because they were sorry for what they did. They wept because they got busted. I remember in high school, when I would get busted, this was after I learned how to, when my dad would say, why did you do it? To say, because I'm stupid. Then later on, I remember when I would get busted, he would ground me. And punishment was tough, right? When you're in high school, and my dad grounded me one time for life. He just says, I can't believe you did that. You're grounded for life. And I go, like, that's not going to work. I'm going to grow up, and I'm busting out of this joint. So, you know, it's not going to, you can't ground me for life. But listen, and then I would get all sad. I remember one time trying to make a deal with my dad. He had grounded me for like 3 months. And I go, oh, come on. And something was coming up. I don't remember what it was, but it was important to me as a teenager. Come on, Dad, I'll give you 5 weeks for one weekend. I was always trying to make deals with people. I'll give you 5 more weeks. You can have 5 more weeks. Just give me this weekend off. No, no. He'd tell me no. And then I get all pouty and sad. You know how teenagers do? Nod your heads. Come on. I'd get all pouty and sad, and my dad didn't give in. Now, why was I pouty and sad for what I did? No. I was pouty and sad because there was consequences to my behavior. That's something we're kind of losing today, just consequences. Why is Israel weeping? Because there are consequences. Now, here's what's going on. God says, you want deals with all those gods? You want to hang out with all the ites? Good. I'm just going to let them move in. They're not going to be your slaves. You're going to be slaves to them. They're going to take over. They're going to ruin your life. Oh, now it's time to cry, right? Because there's consequences. And not only did they cry, listen, they offered up sacrifices. In verse 5, it says they called that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. So that's kind of a broad picture of what happened when they began to make deals. Now we're going to go back and talk about Joshua just for a minute. In verse 6, it says, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So that sounds good, right? That's kind of the introduction of the broad part. Hey, everybody got their land. Everybody's happy. Everybody's going. And then verse 7 says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So again, it's going well, right? Why? When did they serve the Lord? All the days of Joshua. Whenever Joshua was around, whenever those elders were around, everybody's going, yeah, we're following God. They weren't following God. Do you know who they were following? Joshua. The elders. And then, you know what happens when you follow people? They kind of disappoint you, right? Hey, I can speak from experience. You start following a person, that person is going to let you down. That person is going to disappoint you. Why? Because they're human. I can speak from, I know I've disappointed people. Not intentionally. I don't wake up in the morning and think, whose life can I train wreck today? But I know I've disappointed people. And I have been disappointed by people. You know who will never disappoint you? God. Ever. And you know what else about people? Here's the sad thing. You start following a person, you know what happens eventually? That person's going to die. I know that's not good news. Some of you are going, dude, how can you be so blunt? Because it's true. We're all appointed to die once. And so what happens? They're following Joshua. They're following the elders. And then look at verse 8. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Listen, he lived a really long time, but he still died, didn't he? And then Joshua died. Then the elders died, and they buried him. Look at verse 9. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres and the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaish. So they're letting us know this was a historical thing. This really happened. Here's where he's buried. And then here's kind of the saddest verse, I think, of this whole book. Look at what it says in verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done. Do you read that? An entire generation. What does it say? They didn't know the Lord. What happened? Where's the disconnect? How do you have a generation that has people following God and the next generation, they don't know the Lord? They don't even... Listen, it's not that they don't want to walk with him. They don't know him. He's vanished. Wow. Does that break your heart? I read verse 10 and go, bummer. I don't like this book. I don't like where this is going. I don't like what's happening. So here's what I do. I start praying. I start praying that things will change. Israel will repent. And verse 11 will say, then they all repented and started following God. And it doesn't happen. How did that generation lose sight of the Lord? Well, you know what? I got to think, number one, had a little bit to do with compromise, don't you? Who did they make deals with? The Ites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hermites. They made all of these deals, and now these people listen. The next generation, they go, we don't know about the Lord. Why? I believe, here's what I have to believe. I have to believe there was a lot of parents who began to shuck the responsibility of raising up their kids in the Lord. And they're just thinking it's going to happen. Hey, parents, you got to pour into your kids. You want your kids to walk with the Lord, you got to pour into them. And you got to make a concerted effort into getting them close with Jesus. And you know how you're going to do that? You're not going to do that just by giving them Bible lessons. You're not going to do that by just bringing them to Calvary Kids, you know, the Calvary Church, the children's ministry. Listen, I know Calvary Tucson has a great children's ministry. We have a great children's ministry in Sierra Vista, and we do some phenomenal things with kids. But it's not our responsibility to train the kids in the Lord. You know whose responsibility it is? Mom and dad. And you know what, mom and dad? You got to do it not just with words. You got to be living this thing out in front of them. Who are the best detectors of hypocrisy? Little guys, right? Because everything's black and white to them. Everything's true. You know, one of my funnest things to do is hang out with four-year-olds. Maybe because I relate the most to that age, but listen, you hang out with a four-year-old, you know what a four-year-old tells you about their home? Everything. You sit down with a four-year-old and you're going, so, hey, what's going on with mom? Blah, 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 blah. What's happening with dad? Blah, 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 blah. Hey, how do your mom and blah, 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 blah. They just tell you everything. So if I were you, I would get over the kids' ministry, get my kids as soon as church is over, because you don't want no pastors talking to them. They just tell you everything, and then as they grow up, they get a little bit more detached. And, hey, teenagers, man, they really hate hypocrisy, don't they? So do you kind of think there was some hypocrisy going on? You kind of think maybe there was a generation that wasn't pouring into their kids? Do you think that older generation, they weren't pouring into their children, and they weren't training them up in the Lord? And now the next generation doesn't know the Lord. Do you understand we're always one generation from the church being extinct? It's up to you and I to do that. And now you have this generation that says they didn't know the Lord and they didn't know what he had done. I'm like bombing. I'm going like in verse 10. I'm going, make a change. I don't want this to happen. I don't want this to happen. What happened with Israel? You remember they came out of Egypt. God sent the 10 plagues. Some horrendous things happened across the Red Sea. He fed them every day and gave them water every day. Took care of them. He was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And all that stuff's going on. Next generation goes, God? What God? Oh, that old-fashioned one. Oh, that guy that was for that older gen. We're the hipsters. We don't need that God. Ooh. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being relevant. There's nothing wrong with being hip, if you are. But God's not old-fashioned. And God is always relevant. And God is for every generation. So listen, now you got that generation. They don't know the Lord. And then it gets worse. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forgot the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord. And they served Baal and Ashtoreth. Look what's going on here. Listen, he says, these children of Israel, what did they do? They did evil. They didn't just forsake their God. They began doing evil in the sight of their Lord. And they began worshiping other gods. That pet, hey, he's a nice pet. Pretty soon you're worshiping that pet. That pet's like this. And you're hanging out with that pet more than you're hanging out with God. And now that pet begins to control you. All because you wouldn't talk to God about it. Listen, as he lays out here, do you understand you and I were created to worship? I think one of the greatest truths we can understand as humans, when God made man, remember what God said when he made man? This is very good. Why? Why did he say that? Because he created you and I to worship. He built us. When God designed us and put us together and put everything in us, he built us to worship. Do you understand that? That's the way we're made. It's not a choice we make. We were made to worship. Why? Because we're supposed to worship the one true living God. And he made us that way. He designed us that way. He built us that way. He put everything in us to worship. And let me tell you something. You will worship. You will either worship God or you will worship something, but you're going to worship. Look around. It happens all the time. If you're not worshiping the true living God, you will worship something. You will worship somebody. You might even worship yourself. We're part of that generation, right? Hey, I'm always on my mind. So look, and we're going around and we're thinking, you're going to worship. You may worship sex. You may worship drugs. You may worship success. You may worship money. Who knows? What did these guys do? What did it say? They worshiped the Baals and the Ashtaroths. How stupid is that? Do you know what those gods were? One of them was like a pole. And you had to carry around this pole like your god, you know? And what kind of god is that? You pick him up, you go, hey, God, would you like to go over there? He goes, uh-huh. Okay, let me give you a hand. And you pick him up and you carry him over here and you go, here, how's that? And your god goes, that's fine. What kind of god is that? Let me help you. Would you like a ride? My God carries me from here to there. I don't want a God that I have to tote around. That's not a good God. I think it's kind of foolish. But if you don't worship the true living God, you'll worship that God. And so what did they do? They started worshiping other gods. They started worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs. And I'm going, how did this happen, man? In just one generation, you're at that place. And then it says, and then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. You might underline that. That's not a good thing. When God's anger is hot against you, that's not a good place to be. Once again, I think of my parents. When I was growing up and I would misbehave, I'm not saying angry, mad. I mean, they would be upset. Rightly so. My brother and I, one time, we were wrestling. We were home alone, and we were doing something, and I think we were wrestling and throwing things at each other. Might have been knives, who knows, but we're doing something, and we broke this thing. My mom had this thing. I don't even remember what it was, some kind of bust or something that she really loved, and we broke it. We shattered it. We're two little boys, you know. We're just like crazy. So here's what we do. Let's get the glue. Like, it's in 1,000 pieces. Let's get the glue. And we start, like, trying. And this is before super glue. So you had to kind of wait and stick your fingers and hold it. You hold that one. I'll go get the other stuff. And so we're, like, trying to. And it didn't work. It was a mess. So here's what we did. We piled it in a pile on the TV where it was, thinking maybe they won't notice. Might work. Hey, little guys don't think things through all the way, right? At least we got all the pieces up there. And then we knew what time my dad came home from work. And I have to be honest, that day, I didn't want my dad to come home from work. I was not looking forward to it. And my brother and I, here's the crazy thing we did. We came up with this great plan. Let's act like we're asleep. And when he comes in, if we're asleep, he can't punish us because we're asleep. Now, I don't know if we thought we'd sleep for another 20-plus years. I'm not sure. We didn't think that one through. So he says, you get on a couch. He was my big brother. You get on a couch. You act like you're asleep. I'll get in a recliner. I'll be asleep. So we did that. My dad came in. We're asleep. And you open one eye, look at him, close it real fast. And my dad went through and went in the other room, and he, like, hung out for, like, an hour. I think he just loved it. You know, as a parent, I would do the same thing. Look at them squirming. I think they're asleep. We got in trouble. Now listen, my point in that is this. We weren't looking forward to my dad coming home. But when we mowed the lawn, when we did our chores, when we did the things he asked us to do, we couldn't wait for him to get home, man. We could hug him, jump on his lap, get some bucks. It's like, Dad, we love you. But when we did the wrong thing, oh, Dad, could you work for like the next 20 years straight without a day off or any time off? Well, isn't it the same with God? God's anger is hot against them. You know what that did to their relationship with God? Strained it. Pulled it apart. And here's what they've told God. We don't trust you. We don't trust your word. We don't trust you. We're going to go with our own instincts. We're going to go what we think is best because we don't trust you. What is the foundation of any relationship? Trust. Listen, we don't trust you, God. So now God's anger is hot against them. And listen, as he's hot, he's not going to come in and beat them up. Listen what God does. It says the Lord's anger was hot against them, so he delivered them into the hand of the plunderers. Once again, you want idolatry? God says, I'll give you idolatry. I'll give you idolatry till it comes out of your nose. You can worship all the idols you want. And then it says, and he put them there who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Here's what God says. I'm going to make it really tough on you. Why? Not because he is flying off the handle, not because he's punishing them, not because he wants to get them. He's doing it because he loves them. He says, if I put this in your life, this is going to change how you behave, because you're going to understand how bad that really is. You know, my pet is here. Now he's here. Now my pet's starting to chew on my ear, you know, and he's kind of like getting me. And God says, that's what I'm going to bring in your life. Why? Because I love you and I want to deliver you from that. What did Jesus Christ tell us? His blood, what does his blood do? Makes the covenant, yes, but even more than that, doesn't it wash away our sin? Doesn't it empower us? Doesn't this relationship, didn't Jesus say, I want to come and I want to live inside of you and set you free from the bondage of sin and death? Yeah, but I don't think he really meant that in my case. I think he said I was supposed to sin a little bit. You can never sin a little bit. So listen, these guys are there. God said that. Now look, now he has pity on them. Verse 15. So whenever they went out of the hand, or whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And the Lord said, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So here's what would happen. They would do something. They would go along, and then God would raise up a judge. And then they would follow that judge for a while, and it would be, woo, yes. And then they would go, oh, that judge would die, and then God would do another one. Look at the cycle we see here as he explains that. There were 12 judges, by the way. You can write that down, and you can read about them. Most of us only know one or two, but there's 12. And then it says, yet, verse 17, they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. They bowed down to them, and they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And then in verse 18, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppress them and harass them. Here's what God's doing. He's saying, give me your pet. No, I like my pet. Don't touch my pet. And God says, come on, give it to me. Come on, talk to me. Trust me. No, I don't trust you, God. I like this pet. I know he's eating me. I know he ate my legs and he's most of my torso and he's chewing on my ear. But I like my pet. God says, give it to me. I love you enough, man. Give it to me. If you give it to me, you'll best be set free. That thing will quit eating you. It'll quit destroying you. Give it to me. No, I would rather be destroyed. That's what we're saying. And God says, just let me have it. Let me have it right now. Just give it to me. And these guys, they did it, and God would raise up a judge. And sometimes in our lives, we have a little bit of victory. And we go, woohoo, yes! And then that thing kind of fades away, and we have this relationship with the Lord that's like this, right? Some of you are nodding yes, up and down, up and down. Why don't we stay like on a steady uphill thing? Why do we have to get those, woohoo! And then not so good. Look at the not so goods with these guys, because it's dangerous. It says the Lord did that, verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly. They got worse. And he says, listen, they behaved more corruptly by following the other gods and serving and bowing down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from the stubborn way. Here's what happens. You start that cycle, and here's the sad thing. It's not just a cycle. It's a spiral down. Read the book. Read the rest of this book. It gets worse, and then it gets worser, and then it gets worser. I know that's not a word. It gets worser, and then it gets the worst. Why? Because they didn't trust God. And they go, God, we don't trust you. We're going to trust this thing that's eating me. That thing is chewing you away. It's eating up everything good in your life. And it's destroying you. And God says, all I want is, no, I would rather cycle down. As a matter of fact, if you read the very last verse in Judges, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. And then it says this sad, sad commentary. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the worst place to be. Hey, you have to have some standard. You have to have something that draws the line. And you know what it is for us? It's the Word of God. And you and I need to trust the Word of God. And when God says, don't fornicate, you know what that means? Don't fornicate. When God's Word says, don't gossip, you know what that means? Don't gossip. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. And He does that because He wants to what? He wants to set us free from that pet that's chewing on us. Not because He wants to be mean. And some people think, God doesn't want me to have any fun. Really? Getting eaten alive is fun? No. God says, let me set you free. Confess your sins to me. Now listen, they go on. Let's read the last couple verses here. It says they go on, and it says here in verse 20, it says, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. There's that word again. And He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I might test Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did He deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Here's the crazy thing. You can read the beginning of chapter 3. It's not good. You can read the beginning of chapter 4. It's not good. You can read the beginning of chapter 5. It's not good. Why? Because they kept their pets. And here's what God asks of you and me. Listen, He doesn't ask us to conquer sin. You know why? Because we can't. Here's what He asks us to do. He asks you and I to confess our sins. Are you familiar with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? My favorite verse. Here's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says. Confess your sins. You know what that means? You know what confessing is? It's agreeing with God. That's all it is. You're getting before God and you're saying, God, I agree with you. That is sin. That's all confession is. And that shouldn't be too hard, should it? Everybody in here is a sinner. Amen? Okay, so it's not too hard to tell God, I have sinned. So it's agreeing with God. And then here's the good news. He says, if you confess your sins, what does 1 John say? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Hallelujah, huh? That's good news, man. Here's what God says. If you agree with me, I'll forgive you. But as long as you go, it's my pet. It's okay. I got it under control. Here's what God says. Then you can deal with it. And you can deal with it all on your own. As a matter of fact, I'm going to walk away and I'm going to watch that thing eat you. Really, God? Yeah, I'm going to watch it devour your life. Why? Because that's what you want. It blows my mind that God gives us this thing of choice and lets us make bad decisions and do things. I'm thinking, if I were God, I would just make people love me. Because I'm narcissistic and, you know, that's just what I would do. God says, you need to choose to love me. And here's a choice. You can either deal with that thing or not. It's our choice, isn't it? And He says, give me your sins. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And listen to this last part. This is my favorite part. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that is? That's a woohoo, right? Hallelujah. Now, why would we not do that? You know why we don't do that? We don't trust God. You know why we won't confess our sins? We don't believe Him. Oh, we say we do, but we don't. If you really believed Him, you would give Him your sin because He says, I'm going to get rid of it in your life. And we're going, no, I would rather keep it because I don't trust you. You might hit me. I don't know what you're going to do if I confess to you, because you're a mean God. Somehow in our minds we've developed this whole theology of some kind of big bully up in the sky that's just waiting to smack us down. And here's what God says: I'm on your side. I died for you. I gave myself for you. All you have to do is come to me. And that's not just for new believers. That's not just someone coming. That's for all of us. We got to come to Jesus. And we got to say, Jesus, that is sin in my life. And you know what he says? Thank you. Now you and I are on the same page. But when you play with it, when you have your pet, here's what happens. You have that little pet, and you guys know this is true. You have that little pet, and you get quiet with God, and God wants to talk to you about it, and here's what we do. Oh, I'm busy. I got to go, God. He goes, you want to talk about this? No. We'll talk about it later. And then later never comes, and here's what happens. Our relationship is strained. And God says, I don't want a strained relationship. Let's talk about this. Let's get it out in the open right now. You and me, let's just sit down. You don't have to tell the world. You just have to tell me. Give me your sin. I'll take care of it. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to repent. I know some people go, dude, that's a bad word. No, repentance is freedom. Do you understand that? How free that is. And we come to God, and repentance means you're going to change your mind. You're going to quit looking at God in a bad way. You're going to start looking at him as the God he is, that he died for our sins, that he wants a relationship with us, that he wants us to trust him. And so you're going to repent. You're going to change your mind. You're going to trust him. And here's what happens when you trust him. He's going to set you free from the bondage of sin and death and the things that are eating you and corrupting you. And he's going to kill that pet. Hallelujah. And you're going to be free. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what this is called? A relationship with God. So that's what my heart's desire is for you. That's what my heart's desire is for me. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we have your word. And Lord, we thank you for the challenge that you've written here. Lord, not just words. And Lord, definitely not some God who's a big bully up in the skies. But Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross to save us, to set us free, and that you ever live to make intercession for us, and that blood that covers our sin in the beginning, that same blood covers our sin all through our life. And I pray that we would learn to trust you, that we would learn to put our faith in you, and Lord, that we'd grab hold tight of your promise. And we wouldn't let the enemy talk us out of it. We wouldn't let others come alongside and steal it from us. But Jesus, we would trust you with all of our life. Even the part that's ugly, even the part that's not pretty, we would trust you. And that we would be men and women who are set free, and men and women who can witness to this community, witness to this generation, and we can be a light for our God. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here who doesn't know you right now. Touch that heart. Touch that individual. Give them faith. Bring them to yourself. And God, set them free. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.